Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm chapter 46. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 46. Thank you for letting me be with you this morning as part of the worship. What a treat. And thank you. Is it Dwayne? Fantastic. Unbelievable. Just wonderful music. Thank you, choir. What an awesome thing. Made my hair stand up, so to speak. It's not funny. Psalm 46, this is one of those psalms that has brought so much comfort to so many. And my prayer this morning is that it might bring to us a fresh word of encouragement and comfort. Let's read it together. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. One of my favorite things to do with my children when they were little girls growing up was to take them to the playground near our house. And their favorite part of the playground was the merry-go-round. They loved the merry-go-round. And my job as dad at the merry-go-round was very simple. I was essentially a human piston. My job was to stand next to the merry-go-round and just pump it ever faster, as hard as I possibly could, just get them spinning as fast as possible. And it was just a riot because, I mean, they'd just be zooming around and you'd see this kind of blur of curly hair and giggles. And I never rode with them because they said, Daddy, it's not as much fun when you're vomiting. But it would just be this just this riot. And I remember one day we were out there on the merry-go-round And I was doing my human piston thing, and they were probably up to maybe 5,000 RPMs, and all of a sudden, my little daughter Katie, 4 years old, I guess in her little mind, she was just overwhelmed with gratitude that Daddy would be for her a human piston, and so she decides that she is going to embrace me on the next lap. Just hug me sort of on the fly. And not being fully familiar with the laws of physics, in particular the principle of inertia, she just thought in her mind, oh, I'll just reach out and grab him as I go by. And I never saw it coming. All I knew is I looked up at the last moment and there was a little skinny white horizontal object coming at me at a very high rate of speed, at right about neck level. And next thing I knew, my four-year-old had clotheslined me. I mean, I was laying on the ground. My lip was cut in two places. My children howling with laughter. By the way, if you think about it, be praying for Katie, because ever since that happened, Santa hasn't visited her. But we learned a lesson that day. And actually, it's a lesson that is right, in one sense, right at the heart of these words that we read this morning from Psalm 46. And the lesson is this. It is really hard to hug a moving target. It is really hard to hug a moving target. In Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist says to us these words, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. And we hear those words and think, but is that really possible? I mean, in the busyness, in the dizziness, the merry-go-round of life that most of us live, how in the world is there supposed to be stillness anywhere? It just feels like we are constantly on the move. And that's one of the reasons I love this psalm, is because, in fact, this psalm is very realistic about the challenge of stillness. One of the things I appreciate about the Christian faith is it's not a life of wishful thinking. The Christian life is not, it's not never land. It's not, Curious George goes to the Holy Land. It's the real world. Even in this psalm that calls us to stillness, there are words that talk to us about real violence. In fact, this particular psalm gives us three images, all of them vivid and all of them violence. If you look at the text, you'll see that verses 2 and 3 is a passage in which we're reminded of the violence of nature. We hear about waters that roar and foam, mountains that quake with their surging. In verse 6, geopolitical violence, nations rise up against nations. Verse 9, we are confronted with this image of the violence of war. Men in battle, metal clanging against metal, and the sounds of people crying in agony. This is not a passage of scripture that sort of calls us to never land. This is a passage of scripture that says, in the middle of real life, in the merry-go-round, in all the busyness and the dizziness of every day, be still and know that I am God. How do we do that? How do we do that? In a world in which all of us, it seems, are constantly called away from focus on God, called away from that stillness that allows us to be with Him. I mean, you could take this psalm right here and pretty much use it to simply summarize the last week's headlines. I mean, Hurricane Ike bearing down of us, waters that roar and foam. Almost every point on the globe, anywhere you look, there's geopolitical violence. There is warfare. This is real life. And yet the psalmist says to us, in the midst of that, be still. Be still. How do we do it? How do we do it? There are really two keys to this notion of stillness in the life of faith, and the psalmist is very vivid about each. He says, first of all, if you want to be still in a world that gives us lots and lots of uncertainty, what we've been told is a new normal, we are called to, first of all, be still and know. Be still and know. To be honest, there's a lot of stuff we don't know this morning. Right? I mean, let's be clear about that. There's a whole lot of stuff we do not know this morning. We do not know, as we sit here this morning, even what's going to happen in the remainder of this day. We don't know what's going to happen to loved ones. We don't know what's going to happen in the next week with the economy. We don't know about Lehman Brothers. We don't know about gas prices. We don't know about the next hurricane. We don't know about the New York Yankees. Okay, we know some stuff. But there's a lot of stuff that we don't know. I can't stand here this morning, and the life of faith is not about us promising that everything is going to, there's a lot of stuff we don't know. Here's what we do know. I like to call it the big picture principle. The big picture principle simply says this, that sometimes the most important part of the picture is the part you don't see. You know, if you've ever been to a movie where you've all seen this. You know, this is one of the favorite Hollywood devices where they show you a story. They give you the movie, and you think you understand how the plot is unfolding. And then in the last 5 minutes of the movie, you realize, oh, my word, I completely misread the story. It's something totally deeper and other than I imagined. I mean, probably one of the classic examples of that would be Jimmy Stewart in It's a Wonderful Life, right? You watch the whole movie, you think you got it, you think you know the story, and then there's that scene where Jimmy Stewart's character is scraping away the snow from the tombstone, and he's with the angel, and he goes, wait a minute, Harry didn't die. Yes, he did, because the men on the boat, you weren't there to save their lives, and you weren't there to save Harry, and then all of a sudden the angel says, so you see, George, you've really had a wonderful life, and you go, wow. The whole story that I thought I knew is, in fact, wrapped up in a story that I didn't even see. Or even more, this is an even better example. How about Star Wars? How many of you have seen Star Wars? Star, yes, okay, everybody's seen Star. Well, remember in Star Wars, remember that scene near the end where Darth Vader is looming above Luke Skywalker, and Luke Skywalker is looming above this huge abyss, almost ready to fall to certain doom, and in a pit of despair, he cries out to Darth Vader and says, you know, my father is going to get you. And then you remember what Darth Vader says? He says, Luke, what does he say? I am your father. And you're going, ah, oh, wow. You know, we thought we knew the whole story, but we didn't know the whole. One more example, just an even better example. The Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz. The whole story unfolds. You think you've got the whole story, and then all of a sudden, we're back in Dorothy's bedroom. And remember that? She's there with Auntie M and Uncle K. I mean, we don't know his name. And then she says, and you were there, and you were there, and you were there. Remember that? And then remember the medicine show guy? He sort of ducks his head in the window and says, Dorothy, I am your father. Not exactly. But basically, it's like, got to admit, it'd be an interesting plot. But it's like you thought you knew the whole story, but you didn't. You missed the most important element. There's a whole story that wraps up the story that you see, and it's the part you don't even see. Men and women, one of the reasons that the psalmist takes such great pains in this psalm to talk to us about knowing is that he helps us to see there's a big, huge part of the picture that is very easy to miss. In fact, if you look at this passage in verse 4, you'll notice the psalmist says this, in the midst of the violence, in the midst of the waters that roar and foam, I want you to know this. Don't miss this part of the picture. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. This is the psalmist saying, look, I understand all that you might see. I understand that if you're sitting here today and you are worried about finances, or you have a loved one who is physically ill, or there's someone or a marriage that you're concerned about, or some sort of geopolitical crisis that looms, I understand that. But don't miss this part of the picture, that there is a God who dwells in our midst. In fact, the image that's used here, City of God, is the very same image that Augustine used to remind us that God's rule is here on earth. That he's not just passing through. That God is not just a tourist. He is a citizen. He is a citizen. He indwells. He lives with us, among us. And that he is on his throne. In other words, this is the psalmist saying, look, I don't know what kind of report we're going to get tonight on the news from the city of Baghdad. I don't know what we're going to see images tonight from the city of Houston and Galveston. And I don't know what sort of images are going to come to us tonight from the city of Kabul. But whatever it is, don't overlook this report coming in tonight from the city of God. Is that he is in control and he will not fall. That's what we No. But he goes on to say, it's more than that. We need to be still and know that I am God. That I am God. I majored in psychology at the University of North Carolina, and one of the principles that we learned in psychology is that your preconceptions will often shape your perceptions, right? We've all kind of heard that in a sense, what you expect to see and hear often shapes what you see and hear, right? We saw a classic example of that this week, right? Somebody uses the expression about lipstick on a pig. And depending on your preconception, you either heard an insult to the governor of Alaska, or you heard someone make a passing reference to a kind of an old aphorism, and it was meant no offense. And sort of had to do with, in a sense, your preconceptions. It's how you think you are going to see something often affects what you see. Maybe you've heard the story about the guy that was he was driving across the country, and he wanted to see this great land, and so he's driving on the country roads, and he's driving through Kansas. He's been driving all night. He's sleepy. He's tired. He's really hungry, and so he pulls into this little restaurant. And it's the only place in town that's open at 5 a.m. And it doesn't look like much, but it looks like they might have some food. He pulls his car into the front lot, and there on this kind of storefront diner is an advertisement right in the front pane of glass. It says, breakfast special, chicken tongues. Chicken tongues. And he's going, gosh, that must be some sort of local dish. And he thinks it's odd. His first instinct is to keep driving, but he says, no, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I've got to get a cup of coffee. So he goes inside. A very cheerful woman hands him a menu there and shows him to his table. He opens it up, and there it is again. Big, huge, bold font, breakfast special, chicken tongues. And he's trying to imagine, what would that look like on the plate? You know, maybe a little slice of orange and some parsley. And he can't imagine it. And of course, his thoughts are interrupted in only a matter of moments because the waitress shows up again and she says, Mister, what would you like for breakfast? He said, ma'am, I've been driving all night and I'm really hungry and I'm tired. What do you have that's good for breakfast? And of course, her face just immediately brightens. And she said, oh, well, you have got to try our chicken tongues. And he goes, ma'am, he goes, chicken tongues? He said, you know what? I don't think I could eat something that comes out of a chicken's mouth. You know, he said, just give me some eggs. Well, I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting how our perceptions are shaped by our preconceptions. That's one of the reasons that in this passage of Scripture, the psalmist goes to great pains to make sure that we understand that we are seeing God rightly. One of the absolute keys to the life of faith is this. It's very simple. Think right about God, and that will help you to think right about everything else. Think right about God, that'll help you to think right about everything else. Jesus basically said the same thing, except he put it this way. He said, seek first the kingdom, and then all this other stuff will be added unto you. And the psalmist wants us to learn how to think right about God. And so in this passage of Scripture, he says, be still and know that I am God. And then he adds two phrases. Look at them there in the text. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It's the only two lines in this psalm that are repeated. In fact, when ancient Israel used to come together to worship, as we are this morning, they probably used this as a congregational response so that the worship leader would read through maybe the first few verses, and then he would pause, and then everyone together would say with one voice, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Because it was a way of making sure they thought right about God. And the psalmist in this passage gives us two very, very clear images about who this God is. First of all, he says the Lord Almighty is with us. This is the God of power. Literally in the Hebrew, it means a God of vast armies. It's sort of the psalmist's way of saying, look, I understand this morning that when you come in here, I mean, and you look great from where I'm sitting, but you might feel completely overwhelmed. You might feel underarmed, and you might feel underprepared, and you might feel ill-equipped to face the challenges of the week ahead, particularly when we are realistic about the challenges and the violence and the questions and the uncertainties. But the psalmist is saying this, you may feel underwhelmed. You may feel that you are underprepared and ill-equipped, but the Lord Almighty is with you. This is a God of strength, immense strength. But then he goes on to give us a second picture of God. He says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. To understand that image, you have to remember a short story, an odd story back in the book of Genesis. You remember Jacob was a guy who was born. His name actually means cheater or supplanter. Why would somebody name their child cheater? I don't know. But then when your name is Duffy, you don't ask questions like that. Again, it's not funny. People ask me how I got the name Duffy, and they ask it the way you ask someone with a cast, what happened to your leg? His name meant supplanter, and of course, if you know anything about Jacob, he totally lived up to that idea. He was a cheat. He was always scrounging, lying, conniving to make sure that he had his nest feathered. And then there came a day when he had a long, long hike, long trek. He laid down his head that night and had a bizarre dream. And this dream began to evolve into a wrestling match with an angel of the Lord. And in the course of this wrestling match, Jacob is wrestling for the blessing of God. He figures that if I'm going to get the blessing of God and I want it, I'm going to have to go after it. I'm going to have to kind of pull myself up by my own sandal straps. I've got to kind of make this thing happen. But of course, if you know the story, you know what happens. That by sunrise the next day, Jacob limps away from that place with a bum hip and a new name and the blessing of God. Not because he wrestled the blessing, but because he surrendered to a God of power. Let's be honest, men and women. I think the temptation of some of us, especially perhaps in a community like this, is to think, oh, you know, I've got my savvy. I've got my gifts. I've got my money. I've got my resources. I've got my portfolio. I will put my fortress in place. The psalmist says, don't kid yourself. There will be storms. There will be uncertainties. There will be questions. And it is only God alone, the God of Jacob, who is your fortress. And we need to think right about that. In fact, in this psalm, it's interesting. I don't know if you noticed it as we read through, but three times in this psalm, you see the little word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. You see that? Selah. And there's a discussion about what it actually means. Some say it's a musical term. Most people sort of agree that most Bible scholars agree that it means, in essence, pause or think about this. In other words, you see these words, the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Think about that. Think about that. If the psalm had been written by a 16-year-old, it wouldn't say Selah, it would say, dude. Or it might, if it was written by a middle schooler, it might be, shut up. It's basically the psalmist saying, hey, stop. Think about this. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is our God. This is what we know. When I was a little boy, my family and I used to take a lot of, we used to camp a lot. I grew up in North Carolina, and we would go to Myrtle Beach. And on our beach camping trips on Saturday, we had sort of a family ritual where Mom would get a chaise lounge and plant it somewhere up on the sand. Dad would stand about ankle deep in the water, and then me and my brother would be out there in the ocean. And we're kind of jumping around the waves and dunking each other and laughing and hooping and hollering and having a great time. And all of a sudden, in the middle of everything, we hear this shrill whistle. And we look back up the beach, and about 50 yards back up the beach, we'd see our dad going like this. And of course, you know what happened. The undertow and the tide had sort of carried us away from our dad, from where he was. And he was saying, hey, I want you to be near me. I want you to come back up here. And so he would gesture like this. He wasn't saying, I know you're trying to swim away or you're trying to escape. He would just understand that sometimes the tide, the undertow, carries us away. I wonder, men and women, if you maybe came here this morning for a service, but what you've heard instead in the midst of the music and the midst of the prayer and the midst of the word is a shrill whistle from your Heavenly Father who's saying, hey, I want you to be with me. Be still. Don't allow yourself to be pulled away. Don't allow yourself to be drawn away. Maybe it wasn't intentional. Maybe you weren't trying to escape, although surely we do. Lots of times we do try to literally run from God's presence. But this morning is an invitation from the Father saying, come. Be present with me. Know my protection. Be still. And know that I am God. Let's pray. In this silence right now, I wonder if you might listen for that shrill whistle. If you might look at the scripture or listen to the music or in the words of the prayer, if you might see a Heavenly Father who is inviting you to come into His presence, to know His promise, to recognize that a mighty fortress is our God. Lord, thank you for these great promises. This is not Never Never Land. This is the real world with real uncertainties, with the normal that is oftentimes not very pretty. On the 7th anniversary of the horrible attack on our country, 9/11, 3 days after this brutal hurricane, we are well aware of the violence. But in the midst of it, would you help us to be still and know that you are God? Pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.